The lesson is from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 11, verses 17 to 21. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. When they come there, they will remove from it all its detestable things and all its abominations. I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, so that they may follow my statutes and keep my ordinances and obey them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose heart goes after their detestable things and their abominations, I will bring their deeds upon their own heads, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we're continuing our journey through our chronological read. Let me ask you, is it easy for you to look at the world and bemoan its condition? Here's the truth, though. If anything's going to change, it's going to need to start with you and me. I believe Michael Jackson wrote a song to that effect. If you really want change to come about, look at the man, look at the woman, look at the teen in the mirror. In a similar way, we lament, I do especially, you do too, but we lament the drift of our nation, the drift of our communities, our families, from a faith in the one true living God. We want them to draw near. And we say often, I hear, geez, I wish my kids were more engaged in the things of God. And to be sure, we all desire that, want that. But this will mean that we're going to need to invite people into our very lives. I've had the blessing of inviting a young man. His parents are from Iran. My daughter Lauren's boyfriend into our lives. I'm hoping they see a bit of Jesus in us, a bit of the love of God. Friends, if we want folks to draw near to God, it is about really our lives now. The transparency. It's about who we are, if we're living a life connected to the one true living God. If we're living in communities, not perfect communities, but communities that support, encourage, bring some challenge to one another. If we have a cause greater than ourselves. If we really want people to draw near to God, it really is about our lives. And in a word, it is about the condition of our hearts. Our hearts. Last week, I asked about our hearts, and I'm asking the same question today. How's your heart? How's my heart? I'm digging a little deeper here. Do we, in the words of Scripture, have a heart of stone? Not receptive to God. Or do we have a softer heart? Of heart, of flesh, pliable. That's open to the reality of God, the move of God, the Spirit, and the Spirit's influence, calling us beyond ourselves to a world that needs loving. In the Old Testament, of course, we see a great deal of heart disease, do we not? Hardened hearts that turn from God. In spite of their sin, brutalizing one another, turning their backs on God, the people of Israel would not repent. They would not have a change of heart concerning their lives and how they were living them. God had sent many of the prophets, calling them back to life, calling them from idols, gods they worship, which of course were no gods at all, from wicked ways to him, to the one true living God. But again, they would not. It's hard for us to identify with some of the stuff in the Old Testament regarding idol worship, you know, erecting some god made of stone, wood, what have you, precious metal, and bowing down and worshiping. But we do in subtle ways worship idols, do we not? I mean, you know, who doesn't like to see some zeros and find security ultimately in mammon or things? the God of relationship, somehow putting someone on a pedestal and having them to satisfy one's deepest needs completely. The God of comfort, the God of entertainment, the God of ease. Or we allow hatred, racism, right? Something, some ism of some kind, bitterness, infect our hearts, and in a sense, we're bowing down. So immersed, if you will, in all this, that we don't hear God's voice anymore. God calling us from that which is not life-giving to that which gives life. God, the living God, the people of Israel. It meant physical death. It meant exile. It meant bondage of all sorts. Perhaps not so much physical death, although a hardened, bitter heart will shorten your life for sure. But a spiritual death. No longer alive. Really, alive. Isaiah prophesied between 597 B.C., and the raid on Jerusalem and 586 B.C., destruction of the city by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Like the people of the northern kingdom, Judah hardened their heart toward God. They were judged. They were carried off into captivity. They failed to know and love God, failed to obey commands. What is more, they discounted their obligation to the poor, to the oppressed. So they were judged and scattered. But on reading this text, there's even something, in a sense, if there's something could be more troubling concerning Judah's judgment. Our passage here in Ezekiel is sandwiched between Ezekiel prophesying the presence and the glory of God, first leaving the temple of God, and then in stages, literally leaving the city of God, Jerusalem itself. And this withdrawing of God's Spirit, the very glory of God, the presence of God, is indicative of spiritual death. And the fact that God wanted to use them to bring light to the nations. When you and I harden our hearts towards God, oh yeah, Jesus is my Savior, key, important, I believe. But when we harden our hearts, are not receptive to God, hearing the voice of God, and the Spirit prompting us to turn from whatever to Him and to others and to love this world, there is no sense of God's presence. No sense of the glory of God. And what I mean by that, it's God, people seeing God and all of God's goodness in our lives, somehow imperfect vessels that we are, and they're giving God praise. So let me ask you again, how's your heart? How's your heart today? How's my heart? If we want the world to change, if we want folks to see God and come to faith, then it's going to be about us. It's about our hearts. So I want to talk to you just briefly about, the softening of our hearts by God. But first, just a little bit about what a hard heart looks like. And first of all, a hard heart is a heart that's just really not that loving and forgiving and gracious, right? It's a heart of stone. A hard heart is characteristic of so immersed in everything but God, abiding and being in the very presence, drawing away our purpose to be in relationship with our Creator through Jesus, abiding in His presence, receiving His love, sharing His love with others. A hardened heart is characteristic of a lack of desire to spend time in the Word and hear the still small voice as the Spirit speaks to us through, you know, written ink on a page. You know, for many, there is not even the slightest notion, not even the slightest notion of seeking a word from the Lord, a move of the Spirit concerning the challenges of the day, seeking a word from God, a move of the Spirit concerning your relationship with another person. seeking a word and a move from God. In terms of how you're living your life, just waiting on God. I'm waiting on you. I know you speak, God. I know not just when I on my demand, but you speak. A move of the Spirit. How's your heart? How's my heart? A lack of having your heart or my heart, a hardened heart, your heart, my heart, for what's breaking God's heart in this world right now. And of course, this describes us all in some measure, doesn't it? Huh? Let's come clean, huh? It does. I mean, we all, in different aspects of our life or some large areas of our life, need a little heart transformation. A little cutting back, they say, the foreskin of your heart, you know, hardened hearts, just become calloused, just laying them bare a little bit to the things of God, what's on God's heart. We all need a little heart surgery. The reading for today is God's answer to Ezekiel and the cry of his heart concerning the lost nation of Israel. The lost nation of Israel. And in particular, would it continue? After the death of one of Judah's prominent leaders, Ezekiel wondered, cried out to God, if God had finally thrown in the towel. And so in verse 13, we read these words. Ezekiel says, now while I was prophesying, Pelatiah, son of Benaniah, died. Then I fell on my face. I cried with a loud voice and said, ah, Lord God, will you make a full end of the remnant of Israel? Will you make a full end of the remnant of Israel? And then we read in 14, then the word of the Lord came to me. The word of the Lord came to me that God will have. That God will have a people. There will be a remnant. And that remnant will allow God to be their God. And they will walk in his ways. As I said in the reading last week, it's the same reading this week in a sense. And that is God's going to the heart of the matter. Your heart, my heart. And truly the softening of our hearts is a work of God. A sovereign God of grace in our lives, in lives that are receptive. And so are you ready? The first thing God does to soften our hearts is God scatters. God judged the people of Israel. You know, people get that sense that God's just waiting to kind of whip them when they don't, you know, knuckle under his oppressive hand. God simply allows sin to be sin. He allows people, okay, go your way. It's like saying to your kid, all right, you want to smoke cigarettes? Here's 10 cigarettes. Go out back and smoke them. How you doing now, you know? So God scatters. He allows the people to go their way to reap what they sow. As a result, they are scattered among the nations. Scattered, he allows Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, to be used as an instrument of judgment as the people are bringing it upon themselves. Major crisis of faith. Everyone's dead around because they're killing one another. There's exile and there's bondage. Huh, it got their attention, or at least some of the folks' attention. The one thing God consistently uses to get our attention is suffering and pain. We sometimes call it a kairos moment. Ah, bam. Hello. Suffering and pains. Our hearts tend to get harder on their own than softer. Most of us have trouble. I know I do. Have trouble hearing the still small voice of God. But crisis usually, not always, it can harden hearts. But crisis can get our attention, break us down, if you will, soften our hearts, again, make us more receptive to God who seeks to give us life. Someone put it this way. Listen to these words. Sow a thought and reap a deed. Sow a deed and reap a habit. Sow a habit and reap judgment. If we continue to persist, in the hardness of our heart, God, who is loving, will allow sin to be sin. It will get our attention. If we continue to turn our backs and not be a channel of God's grace to others, if we continue to put comfort, our comfort, before our kingdom passion and mentality, if we are setting, we are then setting ourselves up for judgment. And it's ultimately the hand of a loving God. So is there something out of joint in your life? Is there some suffering? Is God using something to get your attention? The still small voice hasn't worked. The next thing God does to soften our hearts is God gathers. Verse 17, if you want to look at your reading. Therefore say, Ezekiel, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples. Israel's still hanging out today, have you noticed? Lots of these other ancient nations come and gone. Israel. God is always faithful to God's promise. I will gather you from the peoples, 1948, by the way, and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered. And I will give you the land of Israel, 1948. When they come here, they will remove from it all its detestable things and all its abominations. Wow. God's not going to wipe out God's people. He has a plan. The people for whom he has been sanctuary in Babylon for some 70 years have been purified by their ordeal, their exile. And now they're different. They've been disciplined by God as a result. They've learned that these other gods are no gods at all. And they're coming to trust in God being God for them and obey. It's called repentance. The softening of our hearts, regaining the favor, the joy of the Lord, sense of God's presence. The people came back. They did bear fruit worthy of repentance because, again, they trusted God to be God, the one true living God. And they had submitted to him and put away their idols. On Thursday and Friday, I attended a leadership conference. Friday was a day where, man, at least for me, the speakers hit the ball out of the park. You know? There was a lady named Immaculée, if I could have her picture. This is Immaculée. And she spoke about the 1994 Rwandan genocide. And how her grandmother, her mother, her father, and all her siblings, but one brother, were brutally murdered by another tribe. And she said, God, if there's a God, you know, somehow God saved her from this, in this ordeal. She was stuffed in a bathroom with a few others for 3 months. The people who were coming and murdering were at the door, and for some reason they drew back. She struggled with why she survived and all the others did not survive. But God said to her, hey, they've completed their journey on earth. You need to live and sow into your journey now. I've given you this time. And she said the challenge, of course, was not to live in bitterness, but to live into forgiveness. And so she would pray the Lord's Prayer, you know. And she said, I would come to that part of forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And she said she could not pray that portion of the prayer. So there she was for a period of time. She just couldn't pray that portion. She said it would almost feel disingenuous. But she continued to look to the cross of Christ. She prayed for grace. She looked to the cross of Christ. And in particular, the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, Jesus said. And so she looked to the cross of Christ. She prayed for grace, prayed for God to do for her what she could not do for herself. And she said, miraculously, I lived into that forgiveness and could pray that prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. She knew God wanted her to pray the whole prayer. God gave her the grace. She even went to one of those who were incarcerated for the murder of her family and perhaps others and offered extended forgiveness. And the person had tears in their eyes, and she describes a peace, embracing life after the murder of her family. Someone put it this way. Sin brings suffering from a holy and jealous God. We bring it on ourselves, of course. And suffering brings brokenness when it completes its work. And brokenness coupled with seeking a loving God brings repentance and a change of heart. And repentance really is about acknowledging and trusting in the one true, all-loving, wise God. God has given me a burden for the church that we are to live out the Great Commission to go. It means you go beyond the four walls to make disciples of all nations. That's multiplication. But where the repentance and the change of heart for me in this is, I can lead a little bit. I can manage a bit. That's really about God. It's something God is going to need to bring to pass. And I just need to enjoy him and trust him for whatever he does or doesn't do. Not allow my fears to get the best of me. The third way God softens hearts is God replaces. It is God who then takes our heart, as Immaculate said, takes a heart of stone and replaces them with soft hearts of flesh. We read in 19, I will give them, I like this, one heart, or translation, new heart. No longer a divided heart, but a heart that worships God. No longer a disunified heart. The people of Israel is one people. And I will put my spirit within them. I will remove their heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, so that they may follow my statutes and keep my ordinances and obey them, that they shall be my people and I will be their God. As I said last week, when you realize the grace and the mercy of God, his sovereign grace, it softens your hearts. Not I have to. As a beloved son of my Father, I want to obey his commands. The transformation at the end of the day is a work of God. When we acknowledge our brokenness, acknowledge our need for him, and cry out. It's also about you and I as Christians looking to the cross of Christ and seeing what love Jesus has for us. His forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And finally, there is warning here. We can persist in the hardness of our heart and not allow God to do God's work. And then there will continue to be judgment. So how's your heart? Has God been doing a little scattering, if you will, to get your attention? Is there some pain in your life that's caused you to sit up and take notice? How is God gathering you? How is he working in your life to bring about a change of heart so that you turn to him? And are you crying out, God, I need your help? Jesus, the Good Shepherd, hears our cries. God wants to replace, our hearts of stone and make them a heart of flesh like his. So I trust that perhaps by the move of the Spirit, God has been saying something to you today in some shape or form. And when you came in, you received this paper, if you could pull this out. And you can fold it in half like this. I'll give very, very clear instructions. Fold it in half. On the right side, you can write repentance. But what is it that God is calling you to turn from? It's not life-giving. It's killing you. It's killing others, perhaps. You know, right? What is it you're going to turn from? You know, in a sense, we can say leave behind. You can just put, what am I going to leave behind by his grace? And then on the right side there, you know, it's about his grace. As he's calling us, what are we going to step into? What, you know, best offense or best defense is a good offense. What are you going to engage that God's calling you to engage? That's what repentance is, turning from that which is not life-giving to him who seeks to give us life. Write that down. And I should have gotten baskets, but you can, on that left side, whatever it is, then tear it off, and you can bring that up during communion. And the other side, the right side, take that with you when you go home. Again, put it on your mirror by your bathroom sink. Let's just pray for a moment. Lord, I thank you that you still speak today. You know, some 2,500 years when you were calling the people of Israel, when you scattered and gathered and gave them new hearts, and you want to do the same now, 2,500 years later, God. So, Lord, give us ears to hear. And, Lord, we need your grace. We need courage. Because turning from that which is not life-giving to you, it can be fearful. We're afraid, God. But your grace trumps fear. Your perfect love casts out all fear. So, Lord, help us to step into what you have for us. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.